good to be in the house of the Lord. It's where we come to feel after His presence. We're not here because we're so perfect. We're here because we need perfecting, because we need help. This is a soul-saving station. This is a hospital for the spiritually sick, because most of the problems that we have in this world are not material. It's not so much physical, it's spiritual. And this is where you go to get to the root cause of all problems. And we address that. But it's here we come to be stirred, to be challenged, and to be motivated, and to be transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible did call us to be transformed, beginning by the renewing of our mind. That's why preaching is so necessary, the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. I thank God. I thank God for being an apostolic. I thank God for holiness. I'm proud of our holiness standards. Yeah. You know, the holiness standards that I follow, and many of you do, keeps me and us from a lot of things that are destructive. Holiness standards are not so detrimental as you think. They are guardrails to keep you from going off the road and cracking up. It keeps us from getting wrapped up in the world so deep that we end up going down with it instead of going up with the bride of Christ. I'm proud of our folks. I'm proud of you, precious people, who follow after holiness with all your heart, because God is holy. God is holy, the number one characteristic mentioned of God. Amen. Praise God. You've been standing a long while. I'm going to get to the scripture, and I'm going to start with Romans 13:11. If you would turn to your Bibles, Romans 13:11. And quickly, let me add an announcement for Sister Ruth with y'all, that if you're interested in going to the Muni Theater with her for a musical on June 28th, I think it is, make sure you see her immediately after church, okay? And thank you, Courtney, for the great report. Amen. And all your support. We're thankful for everyone who contributes to global missions. Without our support, we would not have over 200 nations that has missionaries. The over average of 250 to 300,000 people that get the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name worldwide. Our constituency is growing leaps and bounds every day. And yes, you have the one and the two. You have the 10 or the 12, but you also have the thousands. You go to Manila, Philippines, and it's 100,000 people. You go to Brazil, and they can't get everybody in one with over 100,000 people. In just one district, there are 6 districts in Brazil. There's revival worldwide, and God said, promising in His Word, in these last days that we're living in, there's going to be a great revival, and we're a part of it. You may not see that great exponential growth like many other places are having, but we're having growth too. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The Bible said there's joy in heaven over one that repents. Thank God for the one. Hallelujah. I want to see more of them. I want to see more. I thank God what God is doing in your life and mine. And God is moving in the midst in a great way. We thank God for the ministry. Thank God for all of you that have taken a part and assumed the burden of the ministry in your various departments. Sister Melissa today, God bless her. She's filled in for her dad across town at the church, pastoring it for 3 weeks. Well, 2 weeks, but 3 services. Today, for the next several services, she's at Pastor Byron Thompson's church assessing the kids' ministry and see how she could help and what recommendations she can make for that church. Amen. I thank God for all the ministers we have. I thank God for Brother Jake Howell's message last Sunday. Oh, my goodness. Woo! Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I was challenged. I was blessed. And I was really stirred. And we have some tremendous, tremendous ministers. Music too. Praise. We got the best, folks. Now, we have no room to complain. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Romans chapter 13, 11. Finally, brethren. That's for announcements. I'm not at the end yet. Don't rush me. Oh, yeah. One more thing. I know some of you guys are going to have to leave early. And those of you that had that union meeting, and you got to be there for that vote. Why don't you make your way to the back now if you can't find a seat, so when it's time to leave, you go ahead and people don't think that they're walking out on a preacher. Huh? Okay. God bless you. We know this is serious business, really. They're having a vote on a 5-year contract or something, and it's big. They're going to need to be there. You don't have to leave now. Amen. That's it. Just, yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. All right, we're reading from Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and then we'll read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. And this is Paul the Apostle writing to the church that's at Rome. And he said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Hallelujah. Simply put, it's an exhortation for us to walk in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit of Almighty God, not after the wants and lusts and desires of our flesh that would lead us in the wrong direction, but to follow after the Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. And that gives us the good promptings. And also along with that, Ephesians 5, 14 and through 16, I'm reading the English Standard Version. I don't know if we have that. Do we have different translations? No, we don't. Okay, you can see the King James. That's fine. And that's what we'll put up overhead. But you'll see the comparison, and you'll see basically that it's saying essentially the same thing. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." King James says, redeeming the days, redeeming the time. "Because the days are evil." Making the best use of the time. And in 13:11 of Romans, Paul says, knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. Knowing the time. And my message this morning simply is, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? Turn to your neighbor and ask him that question. Do you know what time it is? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Almighty, for your presence. There is no substitute for your presence, for your anointing. No intellect, no strength, no capability or gifting, oh Lord, can function well without you, without your blessing. And I pray that your hand would be upon this preacher. Lord, anoint my lips of clay. And Lord, we bow before you, our hearts and our minds. And we pray that your perfect will be accomplished in our midst. Let your word go forth and edify, build up, and tear down those things that need to be torn down in us. And we praise you and bless your name. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Everyone has to know the answer to that question. What time it is? Because time is a precious commodity. We can change our clothes. We can change our cars. We can change our houses. But we cannot change time. We can't make it backward. We can't make it speed up. We can't exchange it. We can only have what we have now. Amen. We must take advantage of the time that God has given to us while we have it. There is no marketplace where we can go and buy some more time. You can't go on Amazon.com, I'm sorry, and order an extra 5 minutes or 10 or 20 or 2 hours. You only have what God has ordained to give you. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. You can't dictate to it. You can't get around it. You can't speed it. You can't slow it down. Although we can make it stand still. And one time we see in Joshua chapter 10, when he speaks to the sun, he's fighting to the enemy, and he speaks to the sun, and he says, "Sun, stand thou still." And it stood still, the Bible says, until Joshua and the Israelites won the battle. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know what happened or how God did it. I just know it did. And the Bible says that there's never been a time and haven't been since God heard the voice of man and he made the sun to stand still. In other words, the sun didn't go down accordingly. Hallelujah. And I don't know what God had to do in the universe to reorder things, but God is a God of the miraculous. He is the God that spoke the universe into existence. Amen. He's the father of time as well. In fact, we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth. That's matter. In a split second, God created all three, and all three had to be created at the same time. Hallelujah. I'm talking about, do you know what time it is? Hallelujah. God created time, and he gave us a certain amount of it, and we've got to make the best use of it. Can you say praise the Lord? Time is no respect of persons. In Ecclesiastes 3:11 we hear, but time and chance happeneth to them all. In other words, we all live in time. We all have things happen to us. Some things by chance. Yes, God knows about it, but some things are by chance. Amen. And we see that death also is something that is no respect of persons either, besides time. Because death visits the poor, it visits the rich, visits the proud and the humble. It visits the known and the unknown. And Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season. Sister Becky taught out of that last Wednesday. Amen. And she did a great job, hallelujah, about seasons. And I'm following up today with you on time. Hallelujah. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. No exceptions here. You can't get out of it. You were born. There was a time for that. And there will be a time to die. If you're breathing and living and your heart is beating and you're within the sound of my voice, your day is coming. It's written. It's appointed by God. And we're headed that way. James in chapter 4 verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Even is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Only 70 years on the average, and some get a little more. But even if you get an extra 20 or 30, that's not a whole lot compared to eternity. Amen. Most act like they're going to be down here forever. I don't act like that. I'm already cutting my ties emotionally to some things. Really, hallelujah. I'm 71, and I'm beyond those 70 years that God promises to the average. I thank God for every year. I don't know how much longer I have. Amen. But I'm not tied to my house. I'm not tied to anything material. Praise God. I'm just tied to the church of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I love my family. I'm tied to them. But the time will come when I die and those ties will be cut. This is why your most important relationship that you ever have in this lifetime, listen to me careful. The most important relationship you can ever have in this life is with your God Almighty who created you. Because he's the only one that can take you safely into eternity. Nobody else can. You better put a great priority on that. Hallelujah. Because he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And this life that you and I have is very short. The time is short for us. But this life that you and I have is nothing but a dressing room for eternity. It is here in this life that you and I need to try on the garment of salvation. This is where you put on the white robes of righteousness. How? You repent of your sins. And you go to that watery tank that's nice and warm. Amen. And we go put you down in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you come up out of that water, see, what you do is you put off that garment, that old garment that's stained with sin and unrighteousness, all the things of the past. And you come up out of that water because the blood of Jesus is applied. I'm speaking spiritual now. And he's putting on you a white robe of righteousness. And when he looks at you from after that point, he doesn't see the spots and the stains of sin on your life. He sees that white robe of righteousness that you put on, amen, because by faith you took his name and you took the promise that if you take my name on you, my blood is going to cleanse you. It's going to wash you. It's going to make you a different person. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. So this is a room, a dressing room to try on our garment of salvation. So the most important thing in life is not to be rich and not to be famous. It's not to have some great accomplishment. Amen. But to personally take advantage of the plan of salvation that God provided for you and I. Let me tell you. I don't care what great things you did in this life. I don't care what title you have by your name. I don't care how many diplomas you have or none. The day you were born, you were worth more to God than the whole world. Jesus said, "What profiteth a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" That means one soul is worth more than the entire world. You're that important to him. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants you to make the right choices. He wants you to be intentional about where you want to go. Because you can't get to heaven by accident. You've got to make the right choices. And the choices that are right, he puts before you in his word. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the greatest accomplishment you can ever achieve in this life. Because that obedience right there is going to take you to eternity. With God, your engineering degree, your law degree, whatever degree you got, not going to get you there. I don't care what accomplishments you made. Amen. But Solomon said, it's all vanity. In fact, Solomon said, every man at his best is vanity. He builds up his kingdom down here and doesn't realize that he's going to give it to somebody else, and he doesn't even know who's going to take it over. Your house, your car, your lands, your bank account. Oh, my wife will do that. Well, what if she does? Well, the state will take it over, if you please. And you don't know where it's going to go then. I'm saying the best thing you can do in this life with the time that you have right now is to get saved. Yes. It's to be yielded in obedience to God in Acts 2:38. Yes. Amen. Walk right, talk right, and spit white. Now, a lot of people think that's racist. It's not about race. It's the old timers said it because chewing tobacco. They said, well, we're not smoking. We're just chewing. And when they chew, they spit out this dark junk of that nicotine leaves and all that. And that's where it came from. Amen. Speak right, walk right, and spit white. Hallelujah. I pray to God you spit right. I spit white, too. Well, glory. Somebody say glory. Hallelujah. We got to do our best to utilize the time that you and I have been given. You may not have another time, another chance like you have today. Time is short, and Jesus is coming soon. So many people don't even know what time it is on God's clock of prophetic fulfillment. As a result, they're unaware of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And most of us will see that day because it's that close. You may see it and you may miss out. I pray that's not the case with you. But we look at God's spiritual clock. Matthew 24, in Jesus is giving a major discourse about the end times and his return. And we find out that when he comes back, it's going to be swift. It's as lightning that flashes from the east to the west. And yes, no one knows the exact time or the exact day or the exact hour, but there will be signs. And we see them today. Signs like wars and rumors of wars. Oh, they were always wars and rumors. Yeah, not like today. Not in intensity or the number of people killed. Mm-mm. The 20th century too. It's going to get worse. You think it's going to get better. It's not getting any better. These are the beginning of sorrows, folks. Wars are rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, that's plagues. COVID-19, anybody? They're already planning for the next plague. The WHO, the World Health Organization, 90-some countries just signed an agreement that the next plague that we have, that they're going to sign over their authority and their sovereignty to the World Health Organization to manage the plague. We didn't sign it, thank God, yet. I hope we don't. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Many false prophets shall arise. Yeah, it's the beginning of sorrows. And everything, the Bible says, that can be shaken will be shaken. And things are shaking. The way things used to be, my culture is shaking. Things that we used to believe in are shaking. I'm not talking about faith in Christianity and the Bible. Although there are a lot of people that are shaking that too, are trying. But that's okay. Because God said, you know, in his word, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that which is eternal will remain. That which can't be shaken. The only thing that can't be shook is the church. You better build your hope on a solid foundation. That's Jesus Christ. And that foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, you better set your hope and your future square on that. And nothing else, because this world is going down and the church is going up. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And Jesus is coming back at an hour in which you and I don't expect him. Most in the world won't accept it. Expect it, rather. See, John 14, Jesus told us, many other places in the Bible, you know the drill. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And I'm coming back again. I am coming. I will receive you unto myself. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells. Now, it's been 2,000 years since he said that. But you see, if you just knew God's timeline, if you saw the clock of prophecy that he established already, he established 7 time periods in which to fulfill his will in this world, the physical realm, in the universe, from beginning to the end. You see, God has a start and a finish. He has a beginning and end with his plan, with this universe that you see around us, and this earth that we live on, that is the only place of life in the entire universe. I don't care what the scientists postulate and hypothesize and philosophize without any proof. We are the center of the universe. We are. You know, not physically, but spiritually. God's attention is on this ball of mud. And it's on you and I. But he's coming back. He didn't forget those words. The same word that prophesied Jesus' first coming and fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in the last 24 hours of his life on earth is the same God that said, I'm coming again. In fact, when he's coming for his church, it's going to be like a thief. You don't know when a thief comes to strike your house. You don't know the time or the day, but you know that there's a chance of the thief coming. And same thing with coming back of Jesus Christ, except it's not a chance, it's certain. He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend, means coming down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ, those who have died in the faith of Jesus Christ, those that have yielded to the plan of salvation, they're dead in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is why Paul says, even in Romans, that those that are in Christ are not under condemnation. Hallelujah. It's important that you and I get in Christ. But the dead in Christ, hallelujah, shall be raised first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Imagine that. I don't know if you believe that, but we're going to be caught up. We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. I believe it because God's word declares it. Hallelujah. It's up to you and I to believe it, to accept it, and get ready for it. Can you say praise God?
Praise God.
It's time to wake up from a slumber. It's time to wake up and get ourselves ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 13, 11 says, now it is high time to wake. Don't wait till later. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off because you may not have the time that you think you have. He's speaking of sleep here spiritually, not physically. And we're talking about spiritual sleep. We're talking about a state of lethargy. It's a state of unresponsiveness. It's indifference to God's truth and His commands and the spiritual realities that the Bible describes to us. It's not a literal sleep, but it's a metaphor which describes a lack of awareness, a lack of diligence, that's painstaking effort and intentionality. And it is a lack of fervor in your faith. No passion. Just laid back, easy come, easy go. Hey, I don't know what'll happen. I don't know what I'll do. No, you better know what you want to do. You better know that your will is lined up with the will of God. You can't just coast to heaven. You just can't drift to heaven on the current of the world. Oh, no. And when we speak of this insensitivity, this unawareness, this lack of awareness to the Word of God, That's dangerous, because we need to consider that just as a person is asleep physically and he's unaware of his surroundings, a person asleep spiritually is oblivious to God's voice and oblivious to his warnings and his guidance. When you're asleep, you neglect prayer, you neglect Bible study. You neglect church, getting together with the people of same like precious faith. And you neglect spiritual promptings when the Spirit is speaking to your heart and prompting to you to do something that you're supposed to do. Many of you heard the plan of salvation, and yet God is prompting you, and yet you refuse to be moved. You're spiritually asleep. You're not listening to the promptings of God or the Word. I know my brother was a sleepwalker when we were kids. I remember him waking up one night that I woke up as he's walking. I got off his bed. It was in Denmark. And he was sleeping on the top bunk. I slept on the bottom because I was the little guy. So he got the top because he wanted the top. Well, he got off of there and he's walking around. Eyes open. He's walking. I said, hey. I'm not going to say his name. So what are you doing? He's mumbling. And he went there and he saw his slippers and he kicked his slippers a few times. And I just kept talking to him and watching him. He's walking around. And finally he just goes, walks back up to the ladder to go up to his bunk. He lays down. And morning, couldn't remember a thing. So that's what some saints are like. They're walking, they're talking, they're breathing, their eyes are open, but they're totally insensitive to their surroundings. They can't hear the voice of God. They can't hear the voice of the preacher. They're unwilling to yield. I try to tell him, get up in your bed, go lay down. He didn't pay attention. He didn't hear. He heard me, but he didn't know what I was saying. Sleepwalking. I'm talking about slumbering saints. So complacent and apathetic towards sin. You know what apathetic is? It's lacking patience. It's from Greek, pathos. It is against passion. It's somebody that doesn't have passion. That's what apathetic means. If you slumber, if you're asleep spiritually, it's going to lead you to an attitude of tolerance towards sin. It's just very casual. And then you tolerate sin in your life and you become indifferent to moral failings and Now, next thing you know, you lose your convictions that God gave you in the first place. I'll never forget Sister Switzer, Louise Parter, that great evangelist came through. He said, she always said, your first convictions are your best convictions. And it's right. It was what the Holy Ghost drilled into you the first time when you were saved and you began your walk with God. And somehow, maybe you got a little bit complacent. I've seen so many that have become so tolerant of sin. They have become so complacent, amen, towards their attitudes that eventually they fell by the wayside because they lost their convictions. We have a world today that lacks convictions. And it's easy to fall into that mold because everybody's doing it. But we can't afford to do that in a church of the living God because we are headed for a different destination. We've got a different calling. We've got a different purpose. Amen. We're going to a different place. Hallelujah. And if we're going to get there, we have to get our act together. We've got to pay attention. We got to wake up. Oh, come on. Let's worship the Lord from it right there. Hallelujah. Oh, mighty God. Lord Jesus, help us to wake up, oh God. Help us, O Lord, not to be indifferent, Jesus. Oh, my. Slumbering saints. This world of distractions, you know, sometimes we can get so over fixated on the things of life and the things that we have to do. We're coming and going, we're rushing and doing. And we don't have time for family. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for church. We don't have time for anything except what's before us. And we get so wrapped up. And we fall asleep spiritually. God help us. It's overfixation of daily life. And when you're spiritually asleep, you lack zeal. That's that passion we miss. And diligence. Because people who sleep spiritually often lose their passion for serving God. A passion lost for serving others and just preaching and teaching or witnessing. They have no passion to witness. They're complacent in just what they have. Complacent in maybe responsibilities. You may have a place to do something in the church and you're just happy. Well, I'm just going to go do this. Yeah, man, I'm going to be in the sound room. I'm going to be on a praise team. Or I'm going to be an usher. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Yeah, but are you complacent there? You know, God has called you to more than just that. Are you passionate about what you're doing? Are you still passionate about souls? Are you still thinking about the souls whose souls are hanging in a balance? And finally, the person spiritual asleep is totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord. That's why the Bible frequently tells us, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be alert. Look for His return. See, this is what it says in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So it's not enough just to know that He's coming back. Are you looking for Him? You, personal, not your neighbor, not your wife, not your husband. Are you looking for His return every day? Because looking for Him is anticipation. Looking for Him in the eastern sky is faith. Because you're saying you're accepting exactly that spiritual reality that God's word and promise is true, that He's coming back. And the signs of the times around us indicate that His return is imminent. Are you actually fulfilling the demands of that hour? Are you looking for Him? In a parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise, we see that 5 of the virgins were, which is the representation of the church, by the way. The bride. You know, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ and Jesus being the bridegroom. He's the groom. And He's coming back for His church, for His bride. And there were 10 foolish and 10 wise. The 5 foolish did not bring enough oil for their lamps, it says, as they were going deep into the night. And it basically symbolizes a lack of spiritual preparation. Oil is a representation of the Spirit. And so that they didn't have enough oil, they didn't have enough Spirit. They weren't diligent in their spiritual walk. They weren't prayed up. They were neglecting that word from Jude that says that we ought to build up our most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying the Holy Ghost gets you strong. Praying in the Holy Ghost builds up your faith. And we need the faith in these final hours against all the things that are coming against us time and again from the world and everything else, from the devil, to say the least. Now, I don't want to blame the devil for everything, because he's only got just a little part in this. We got a whole lot more part in our problems than he does. Oh, yeah, he's the part. Our biggest problem is us. And we've got to overcome our flesh. And we've got to be intentional. We can't ignore certain things. You and I can't ignore prayer. You and I can't ignore talking in tongues. You and I cannot ignore building our faith up in the Holy Ghost. Yes, yes. That's Bible. That's Scripture.
Yes,
it's up to you and I to not only believe it and read it, but practice it.
Right.
Why? Because Jesus is coming. And he's looking for those that have their lamp all filled up. He's talking about come for those whose lamps are shining bright. Those who got plenty of oil. You can't be just half full. Hallelujah. Praise God. The question is, do you have what it takes to go to that wedding feast that the rapture is going to take us to? The Bible makes, the bride makes the right preparations for her wedding day. You know, if you had a wedding, you and go through the bride, she prepares. We're the bride of Christ, and we've got preparation to make. Amen. It's part of the program. It's natural. What if a bride is getting ready to get married and she doesn't make any preparations? What kind of a wedding would that be? Amen. And same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for a church that without spot, without blemish. He's looking for a church, amen, that is awake, and a church that is dressed for the occasion.
Yeah.
I'm talking spiritually here.
Praise
God. But see, the urgency of the hour demands that you and I give our attention to the gospel. His imminent return demands that we live our life with purpose and intentionality, fully understanding the dangers of wasted times and wasted opportunities. At the same time, learning from those who failed. We can begin by making sure that we believe the truth that he is coming back. And mind you, this isn't a call to fear. There's a call to having faith in the truth that he's coming back soon. And it's a call to a proper response to these spiritual realities. And that is, the first step is repentance. The response, the proper response, repent. Why? Because all have sinned. And I'm not just talking to anybody. If you're in this church for the first time, you've never repented of your sins, God bless you. This church is here. We stand ready. These altars are going to be open a little bit, and you can pray. You can pray your personal prayer. We can help pray as well. And it's not to shame you. It's not to, and nobody's else looking for it, because this repentance business is not just for somebody from the first time. It's for all of us, because we go by the wayside. Sometimes we fall asleep. And we neglect the things that we should be paying attention to. And we got to come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
We all need repentance. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
So today it's a call to repentance and recommitment to the things that we know are true. If we've been wasting time and we've been procrastinating and putting off things that God called us to do and ignoring the spiritual dangers of putting things off, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to reorient our lives. This is the day of salvation. It's about walking wisely. That's what Ephesians 5 talked about. It's diligently studying the Word of God. It's praying without ceasing. It's seeking godly fellowship. It's growing in Christ-likeness. It's walking full of the Holy Ghost. It's about having a concern for lost souls. And do we live as if really souls matter to us? And it's remembering that beyond words, our lives are living testimonies. The way we live are sermons to a lost world. Are we living in a way that draws others to Jesus? Are we radiating his love and his peace? and the hope that we have because of that. Does your life show that? Are we quick to forgive? Or are we hold on to grudges? Do we settle matters quickly? Because when Christ returns, what's it going to be like? Leaving a bunch of unresolved issues behind? Unresolved conflicts? Unforgiveness? Bitterness in the heart? A lot of regret. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done this sooner. Oh, how much time has been wasted by procrastination. Because there's a danger ignoring the time. Because the danger of spiritual procrastination is stagnation. Missed opportunities for growth, a life of unfulfilled purpose, and a life of regret, and missing out on God's best. When you're missing out on God's best, listen, you're missing everything. Worst of all, there come a time when Jesus comes and you're totally unprepared for the judgment. Stand with me if you will. I'm coming to a close. Andrew, if you'd come, you're here. Praise God. I want to talk to you about the city of Pompeii on the coast of Italy. In 79 AD, there's a great volcanic eruption. At first, the volcanic activity was ignored in this city located on the west coast of Italy. It was built right around Mount Vesuvius, that volcano, the giant volcano. It had shown signs of activity for years, including earthquakes, but many residents disregarded these as just normal occurrences. And what else you get when you live near a volcano? As a result, and get this, the residents developed a false sense of security. See, the fertility of the land and the prosperity of the city kind of overshadowed their thinking. And it covered that underlying danger that was present and the catastrophe that was about to overtake them. There came this sudden catastrophe, an eruption in 79 AD. It was overwhelming and leaving time, little time, to escape for most. It's interesting. On Brother Ken Gurley, I heard a message that he spoke about another example similar to this, but he mentioned Mount St. Helens. And a guy by the name of Harry Truman, real name, no kidding, was one of the last guys to stay there. He didn't leave. He did not heed the warning. He thought, if it explodes, big explosion comes, well, I can just run in my pink Cadillac. He had an old big Cadillac. I'd outrace it. The only problem is when it blew up, that ash and everything with it came at 300 miles an hour. And his own overconfidence didn't help him. And it was really similar, I think, to the case of what happened in Pompeii. They were confident. And not only confident, they became complacent. That's okay. It's just an earthquake. Oh, yeah, it's just another. It does it all the time. It's done it for several years. And so the lesson for you and I is this, that complacency in the face of urgent warnings can lead to sudden and totally irreversible disaster. No other recourse. Spiritually speaking, that persistent, unheeded warnings from God, whether it's through Scripture or whether it's your conscience or whether it's circumstance, can lead to spiritual, irreversible catastrophe as well. And I say irreversible. Because see, the Bible tells us it's appointed man to die but once and then judgment. Once you die, there's no room for repentance. There's no possibility for baptism. There's no more possibility of being filled with God's Spirit. And that's God's word. Why do you wait? Why do you wait with settling things in your life that you know need to be settled? Do it now. Don't wait. The Lord is coming soon. Hallelujah. And that's what happened to them in 79 AD. But interestingly, it happened to Jerusalem as well. You know, Jesus, on his last time, he's entering into the city of Jerusalem, riding on that donkey. And he comes to a point where he overlooks the city of Jerusalem. And Luke chapter 19, I want you to hear this. And the Bible says that when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. He's just saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. And he's saying that through his tears. If you would have known just this day the things that belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. You rejected me. You think I'm somebody else. You don't accept me as your Messiah. So verse 43, the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about, surround you, and keep you in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because, get this, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It's a dangerous thing to not only ignore the signs that indicate his imminent return, but it's a dangerous thing to neglect God's presence and his spiritual promptings in your heart, because he's trying to do the best for you. He's trying to save you and I, not kill us. He loves us. He'd much rather give us heaven than hell. Because really, it's not him sending us there. We send ourselves. I said, we send ourselves because we choose it. God help us to choose right. And I'm praying that you don't let this happen to you. Don't ignore the time of your visitation. As the Spirit of God draws you, come on, praise team. As the Spirit of God draws you, come on, while you have time. After we die, there's no second chance. This life is all we got. You know what that is? That's an alarm clock. Wake up. Hallelujah. That's what this altar call is about. It's an alarm to wake up to your knees. It's a time to wake up to what we need to be doing. Both saints and sinners alike, those that are ready and those that aren't quite ready. The question is, are you ready? And the good news is, if you're not ready, you can be. Don't ignore what's around you. Do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? It's time to wake up. It's time to get saved. It's time to do what the Bible calls us to do. What's keeping you? Who's keeping you back? Don't let anything, don't let sin hold you back. He can deal with that in our lives. Come on, I invite you. Come on, everybody. Come on, let's spend some time in prayer.